Thank you, Mr. Fay. Good afternoon, everyone. Well, recently, I have a contact from the business world that had received some troubling news. This contact had gotten into some trouble when he was accused of violating certain fairness principles or rules that actually go to a federal level. Initially, he thought he was going to beat the case because he felt he was not guilty, and he felt it was somebody else's, there was someone else guilty in the situation. However, as the case against him progressed, he feared that he may have to go to prison for a sentence of 10 years. The person believes in God that I'm talking about, and approaches his life from a Christian viewpoint, however, not quite the same as ours. When he told me what he was up against, he was in need of some kind of encouragement. How discouraging it would be for someone, say, in their mid-40s to think about the possibility of not being a free person again until they were in their mid-50s. What could you say to him in that moment? How would you go about encouraging someone in his position? I tried to call on the hope of his Christian beliefs. I tried to remind him that all the physical goals and expectations set, maybe financial success or having a family of his own or the pursuit of the pleasant experiences that this life has to offer, is not the goal. The goal is the kingdom of God. And the journey that we take to get there is one about endurance. Whatever is set before us, we need to endure it. As Christians here today in this room, we are not strangers to trials and hardships in life. Many here face health trials. How difficult it is when our bodies just don't work the way they used to anymore. I know a number are going through that here. Others may face long-term financial difficulties. Some have lost spouses or family members to death, as we just heard about in the announcements. And for many others, maybe our physical lives aren't delivering up to the hype of what we may have expected that they would be. Today I'd like to look at elements of endurance that we as Christians need to be aware of that help us endure to attain the goal of eternal life in God's service. The first thing to be aware of regarding enduring is that successful endurance can't be done on our own. Let's take a look at this example from the life of Moses. If you will, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. If you recall, Moses had the responsibility of making rulings regarding judgments between people. And we are told that Moses had people waiting to stand before him from morning till evening. Could you imagine being that popular? Burnout would be sure to ensue. Let's pick up the story in verse 17. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 18. It seems like that's what's in my notes here. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. There are a couple of important principles here. We are not able to endure things ourselves. If we do, we are subject to burnout, to wearing ourselves out. Even though this specific passage, it deals with principles not directly to what we're talking about here. But how can we endure if we quickly wear ourselves out, trying to use only our own strength in the trials that we face? We instead are to bring our difficulties to God, as was the recommendation here. Let's drop down to verse 23. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. The principle here is that Moses couldn't endure on his own without some help. In this case, it was physical help from others, but he was relying on God to be able to provide that help for him. God needs to be our partner in enduring. After all, in Psalm 9:7, we are told that the Lord shall endure forever. He's an expert on endurance, isn't he? We're also told in Psalm 9 that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. When we are oppressed with a trial, God becomes our protected place of safety. With that in mind, the next important element in enduring is realizing that we must endure hardships and trials if we are to follow Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Peter 4 when Peter said, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." There is difficulty in life whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian. These difficulties, however, are guaranteed when we live the Christian life. We go through trials often for our own growth, to have imperfections purified from us, from the heat of the trial, if you will, use that analogy. Paul, when writing to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 3, we won't turn there, had the desire, quote, "to perfect what is lacking in their faith." I think we all agree that each of us have deficiencies in our own faith. Let's look at a few additional scriptures to illustrate this promise that we will experience trials following Christ. If you will turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's also turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, flipping a page or electronically scrolling ahead. At the beginning of this chapter, in 2 Timothy 3, of course, Paul tells Timothy about perilous times to come in the last days, that people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, etc. Verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured," Paul says, "and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Today we experience trials and difficulties in our lives, and some of them may be because we strive to follow Jesus Christ. Others may be because we make poor choices from time to time and we reap those benefits or lack of benefits. Christ does teach us lessons through these difficulties, as I alluded to earlier. However, I don't know of any of us at this point yet experiencing persecution because we follow Christ. Not yet, anyway. But this future persecution for following Christ is promised. I guess this puts some perspective for us on maybe some of the things we're going through. Sometimes I laugh at the things I blow up in my own mind that are bothering me at that point in time, and really they're quite trivial compared to what could be going on. But the principle here is that if we follow Jesus, we can expect difficulties in life. Let's see the principle in another passage, if you will. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1. Well, starting in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is writing the Thessalonian church here, telling them that he desires to see them again soon because he wants to know that they're doing well in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, Paul here talking about how he couldn't endure not knowing how everyone was doing in the Thessalonian church, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when you, we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, talking about Satan here, and our labor might be in vain. Keep note of that scripture, we'll refer to it later. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. We see again here that we are appointed to afflictions. Both Paul and the Thessalonian church incurred afflictions. Affliction literally means pressure, pressing together. I imagine some of us might know what that feels like in life at this very moment. Paul's afflictions were comforted through his connection with others here, as you see. He was very connected to his churches. Finally, we see that Paul was also rejuvenated because the Thessalonians were standing fast. They were enduring. All right, understanding that we can't endure apart from God, and we are promised trials as part of the Christian life, let's look at some major obstacles which can prevent us from enduring. Please turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's take a look here at what the writer places at the opposite end of the spectrum from endurance. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're just kind of jumping in and grabbing this thought here. But we see that sin is diametrically opposed to running with endurance. They're opposites here. They are as the North Pole is to the South Pole, if you will, as far apart as two things could be. Let's see this again by turning to Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. And again, we're just going to jump here. We're going to come back to this a little bit later. Hebrews 10, 32. But recall the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So the writer here is referring to the time when the Jewish Christians here, spoken of in Hebrews, when they were newly baptized and enlightened by God's truth. Shortly thereafter, they endured struggles and trials. We see here that they were enduring. Now let's jump down to verse 38. In the same chapter. Now the just shall live by faith, quoting from the Old Testament here. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So what is meant here by drawing back? In verse 32, the newly illuminated have turned away from their former lives, repented, turned away from that, a life of sin, and are drawing instead near to God. In verse 38, the Greek here for just means innocent or holy. Thayer's Greek dictionary defines just as righteous, observing divine laws, in a wide sense upright, righteous, virtuous, and lastly here, notice, keeping the commands of God. We can see here that not keeping God's law, in other words, turning back into sin, is what's meant by drawing back. So sin, again, here is in opposition to and a detriment to enduring. Let's see this point pounded home one more time, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 10. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. Probably very familiar with the Olivet prophecy of Jesus Christ near the end of his ministry. He's foretelling the things that will precede his second coming. And let's pick that up in verse 10 of Matthew 24. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Who are these people that are becoming offended and betraying one another? Expositor says the following regarding their identity. Quote, professing believers are either included in this description or are the focus of interest, end quote. It is quite possible, if not likely, that those trying to follow Jesus Christ near the end of the age will become offended by one another and hate one another. After all, false prophets, who do they target? They target believers, because unbelievers don't care about anything they have to say. False prophets will create dissension between people, as they do today. We see hostility at times between people in the Church of God community and even, of course, within families. Luke's account says that some will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. However, the root of the offenses and hate is lawlessness and sin, as it talks about the as we just read. One of Thayer's definitions of the Greek word for offend is to entice to sin. When one becomes offended, he or she easily resorts to treating others poorly, rather quickly oftentimes, and sinning themselves. Expositors has another interesting quote here. Quote, those who turn away from the faith are deceived by false prophets, and those who hate each other do so because wickedness abounds, and the love of most, quote here, grows cold, end quote. Those who endure to the end, in verse 14, are again on the opposite end of the spectrum from those who are becoming offended and who hate. Hatred is the same as murder, as Jesus tells us, same sin. Those hating clearly demonstrate open, unabashed sin. We see clearly in these examples that sin is a huge obstacle to enduring for the Christian. Let's look at some other obstacles to enduring. Please turn with me, if you will, to Mark 4, verse 14. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus explains the parable of the sower here. And I'd like to reference the parable of the sower to illustrate some additional obstacles here to enduring. Mark 4:14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Note that. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In verse 15, we see that Satan is opposed to our endurance. Here he quickly takes God's word away from whoever he can or whomever he can. Those who at one time knew the truth and who fell away. Today, they have virtually no understanding of the word of truth they once possessed. A couple feasts ago on Facebook, it was the last great day. And a Facebook friend of mine who is I believe he's in the United still, wrote something about the last great day. And a friend who had, I believe, also grown up in this area, who is now probably in his mid-30s, had grown up in the church, he said, the last great day of what? And he was being sincere. He had no remembrance of what that even meant. Earlier, we see Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 3, where he said, lest the tempter tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul understood that Satan was actively working against those in the church. And Satan's work could render Paul's own labor here with the brethren in vain. Let's see another aspect of Satan as an obstacle to our enduring. Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 3. We read earlier about how we can sin against others when we become offended. Let's see how Paul describes a similar situation here. Verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul gives instruction on how servants of the Lord, most likely pastors here that he's talking to, or certainly Timothy was a pastor, not to be quarreling. But notice how people that do quarrel are regarded here in verse 26. They are described as in the devil's snare or trap. Now, to what degree they're converted or not converted, these people, we don't know exactly. But it implies that they have been taken captive by Satan in that moment, doing Satan's will when we're quarreling. That's very sobering to consider, isn't it? The next time we lose our temper or get into a dispute with someone, Satan is clearly an obstacle to our enduring. The next item to note in the parable of the sower is Mark 4:19, where Jesus mentions the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke the word. We heard a little bit about that in the first message. This choking does not allow the plant to endure. Jameson, Fossen, and Brown describes the cares of this world as, quote, anxious, unrelaxing attention to the business of this present life, end quote. I thought that was an interesting quote. Doesn't that sound like our present society today and what it tries to demand from us constantly? It's like when you're swimming in the ocean. I don't know if any of you have been to a beach where they have the different flags. You know, they have the green flag out when the wind is low and the waves are calm and, you know, there's no undertow really, and great time to swim. And then they break out the yellow, maybe when the wind's picking up a little bit. It gets into the afternoon time, depending on where you are. Those trade winds get kicking up. And then mid-afternoon, you've got that red flag out there because the waves are just rolling in and the wind's howling and the undertow is, you know, quite dangerous. And it seems like that red flag is up a lot these days in life, doesn't it? How easy is it to get dragged about in that kind of current? And how necessary is it for us to be aware that we are getting pulled by that current? The deceitfulness of riches has a different effect than the strong ocean tides that I just referred to. If we allow ourselves to derive our sense of calm or security from the fact that we have assets or that we have money, then that's not good. And if we spend the vast majority of our efforts pursuing that security, then we may not endure. The final example here is the desire for other things entering in. JF&B has another comment here that I want to use. Quote, the pleasures of this life or the lusts of other things entering in, the enjoyments in themselves may be innocent, which worldly prosperity enables one to indulge. These choke or smother the word, drawing off so much of one's attention, absorbing so much of one's interest, and using up much of one's time, that only the dregs of these remain for spiritual things. Does this describe any of us today? Is our time and attention so absorbed by competing events that we don't make any thought in our day about spiritual things? These are dangers for us in this time, which can smother us and choke us and prevent us from enduring. Paul says in 2 Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier, referring to Christ. He makes this analogy because he's saying that we are all soldiers of Christ. The positive example in the parable of the sower is of those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Bearing fruit is an element that is necessary for enduring. I would like to show you Luke's account here to prove this point a little more clearly. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. I was trying to make this connection using one of the other Gospels and just was banging my head against the wall, figuratively here, because it wasn't coming together. And then I saw on the margin Luke 8, 15. Went over to that and said, wow, that works a lot better. I'll use that one. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, referring to the word, and bear fruit with patience. The word for patience here is one of Mr. Fay's favorites, of course, is hupomone. It means cheerful endurance. We can see clearly a strong connection between enduring and bearing fruit. Enduring sometimes can be misunderstood as just hanging on amidst the troubles surrounding us. Sometimes that's all we can do, and sometimes that's what we have to do. But enduring clearly requires more in our spiritual lives than just hanging on. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, commenting on those that retain the seed of the word, says the following, quote, "Such bring forth fruit with patience or continuance, enduring to the end, in contrast with those in whom the word is choked and brings no fruit to perfection," end quote. Enduring here, as we see, requires producing spiritual fruit along the way. We see that enduring requires a Christian to bear fruit, as we've talked about. So let's take a look at another element necessary to endure. We are familiar, probably, of course, with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul tells the Corinthian church that love endures. Endurance is a trait or evidence of the presence of love. Having the love of God allows a Christian to be able to endure through hardships, trials, and persecution. Let's take a look at this relationship between enduring and love by turning with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Hope I said that right the first time. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer." We see a picture here of the kind of fruit that is produced by the enduring Christian. The picture is one not only of love, but love that abounds. Finally, we see that enduring is a key element of obtaining Enduring is a key element of obtaining the inheritance of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 21, verse 16. We'll take a look at Luke's account of the Olivet prophecy. Luke 21, verse 16. "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls." Mr. Fay covered this when he was going through Matthew 10 a couple weeks back. As we see in verse 16, some will lose their physical lives in the end time persecution, some believers. However, the promise of verse 18 is not a hair of your head shall be lost. So that has to stand as a true statement as well. For both of these statements to be true, verse 18 is surely referring to something other than our physical safety. It's referring to one's spiritual eternal life. Verse 19 deals with that same subject. "By your patience," or by your enduring, "you will," by the literal definition, "acquire spirit." The New International Version 1984 translates this as, by standing firm, you will gain life. This is eternal life that's being discussed here. This is making the direct connection between enduring and obtaining eternal life. Let's explore this connection a little further. Please turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 6, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. And we're going to take a look at the example of Abraham in relation to enduring and obtaining eternal life. Hebrews 6. Let's start actually in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Again, here's this concept of bearing fruit, not becoming sluggish, the opposite of bearing fruit. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Let's see this connection again by turning, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This was referred to earlier. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, from which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. So Paul here is saying he's going through and enduring for the brethren, so they may obtain the promise. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Here Paul describes that he suffered as an evildoer to the point of chains for Christ. Unlike the business contact I mentioned earlier, facing prison for his own secular actions, Paul faced prison because he preached the truth of Jesus Christ. There may be some of us here that one day may have to face that same kind of incarceration for our beliefs. If that day comes, we need to remember what the goal is in life. Our goal is eternal life in God's service. We may need to endure more than just the type of trials we're going through today, but real persecution to get there. Paul mentions in verse 10 that he endures so the brethren may obtain salvation, as I pointed out in the passage. And in verse 12, he says that if we endure, we will reign with him. Please turn with me to another scripture here that deals with the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. And we touched on some of this a little bit earlier here. There's another point at the end that I want to make. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. I think recently I was had a move, and I thought that some valuables that I had, I couldn't find them after the move. And I thought, I think the mover stole them, you know. That's your first thought. But the situation was so weird. I could not remember the chain of events of how I handled this, but I remembered that I had taken special precaution to not lose these items, but I couldn't remember what I did with them. And I had wound up taking them to work in some of my CFP books that I was moving, you know, out of my office to take them to work, and put them in a box, and I later found them. But for a moment there, I thought, my goods have been plundered here, and I didn't like that feeling, you know, and I'm sure no one would. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Clearly, endurance and receiving God's promise of eternal life in his kingdom here are conjoined. The business contact I mentioned earlier wound up with a little bit lighter sentence. I think it's 3 years that he got. Still a staggering amount of time. You think about what that does to a person. They'll lose their business. There's no way they can really handle things financially when you have that type of legal expense. It's life-changing. But I'm sure it's in some way to benefit his spiritual growth as a person. It's a punishment for something he did wrong that he has to endure. Before Christ returns, as I mentioned earlier, his followers, maybe even you and I, may face similar difficulties, even prison for our beliefs. In those times, we need to be firmly fixed on the goal, enduring whatever is to come. In order to help us be ready to endure true persecution, let's remember these important elements of enduring. We can't do it on our own without God. We must endure hardship in order to follow Jesus. The obstacle of sin can prevent us from enduring. Satan and the cares of this life, riches, and our desire for other things stand as obstacles against us enduring. We must bear fruit while enduring. We need to have love as a key element to enduring. And we need endurance to gain eternal life, serving God in his kingdom.